Good morning, Outlook family. It is good to see everyone this morning on this Veterans Day. Not just Veterans Day Sunday, but Veterans Day is today. And as we always do, I would like to take a moment to ask anyone who has served or is serving in our nation's armed forces to stand that we may give honor to those whom honor is due. Would you stand if you have served or are serving in our nation's armed forces? I think I speak for us all when I say thank you for your service. Thank you so very much. You know, ours is a faith that is centered around and built upon the ideals of service and sacrifice. And certainly, those who serve and have served in our armed forces embody those values beautifully for all of us. Amen? Amen. And we're grateful. And so thank you to those of you who've stood for your sacrifice and service. I'd like to start this morning by saying a prayer, not only for our veterans, but also for our next few minutes together. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you taught us, Jesus, that love is shown most and highest love is given when we sacrifice for others, that when we give ourselves away, even our lives away, that is the highest form of love that we can show another person. And so in a very tangible way, God, we celebrate love. We celebrate the love and the sacrifice that others have given for us as a nation. And Jesus, as we've just so beautifully sung and had the chance to be reminded of in worship, we celebrate that in you, Lord. You taught us these truths. You demonstrated it in the giving of your own life. And we certainly thank you for these things. Help us, Lord, each of us, to live up to and into those ideals. As we open up your word this morning, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us, that this would be a holy time, this would be a healthy time of hearing your word, Lord, and leaving here nourished by it. That's our prayer, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have been moving through so much of this year through the New Testament book of Philippians. Philippians is a letter that a guy named Paul, we call him the Apostle Paul, wrote to these Christians gathered in a city named Philippi. So they're Philippians, and that's why the letter is named that, and we've been moving all year through the kinds of things that Paul has been saying to this group of Christians, and we've been realizing that what he said to that group of Christians on the other side of the world nearly 20 centuries ago is super applicable to this group of Christians on this side of the globe today. And that's a pretty cool thing to realize, and so this morning, we are continuing that trek, and we've arrived at Philippians 4, verse 5, which consists, this morning, the sentence we're looking at, these four words. The Lord is near. Let's read, since we, just a short little passage today, let's read the whole thing out loud together. Can we do that? Let's do that. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. What a beautiful reality these four words convey. The Lord is near. By His Spirit, Jesus Christ is right here with us. More than that, as believers, and if you're not a believer this morning, I'm really glad that you're here. We all are. And you're in a good place where you can safely begin to explore what these truths mean. And we hope you'll just find this to be super warm and welcoming spot where you can start to explore those spiritual truths for yourself. But if you are already a believer, know that He has promised not only to be with us, but in us. The nearness of the Lord, right here in the middle of who we are, in the very center of our souls. Man, that makes everything else that we talk about in the Christian life possible. The Lord is near. Now that word that we translate here, near, it means at hand. It means imminent. It means right now. It's not only time, it's not only place, but time. So the Lord is right here, right now, is what we're saying here. It's not just a long time ago, right? Jesus just wasn't some dude who walked around Palestine ages ago. What we're being promised is by His Spirit, He's also right here, right now. And He's not later. He's not just later either. Sometimes we either put Jesus way in the past in the history books, or we put Him off till later. But He's right now. He's right here. So what I want to do this morning is look at what does it mean that the Lord is near. And how might I live if the Lord is near? And what does it mean for me in my life if the Lord is near? So let me break this down. Let's have some fun with this. There are four things I want to look at based on this small sentence. And the first thing that I read when I read these four words is I read motivation. That I know that my right motivation, when my motivations are correct, I want to be near Him. This is good news. When I see the Lord is near, if my motivations are right, I'm glad to hear it. I want to be near Him. I want to move closer and closer to Him. I want to move from the crowd to the committed. You know, we read in the Gospels all the time that a great crowd would follow Jesus, or that they, wherever He'd land in whatever town or city, a great crowd would come, and that's good. But then there would be those who would press through that crowd, and they would get closer. They would want to be near Him, or they would make commitments to follow Him. I know that's what I want to do. Man, I just don't want to be part of the crowd that shows up when Jesus gets close by. I want to move in. I want to commit. I want to move from just those who are the hearers to those who are the healed. I really want to get to know Him, not just know about Him or know of Him. So what happens when we push closer to Jesus? When we start to realize, I don't want to just be someone who skirts by on the outside of the crowd and maybe hears a little bit about what He's saying or who he is, but I want to get to know Him and I want to follow Him. Well, when we do that, we move, as we've been reading in this passage, we move from peace. We move to peace from anxiety. We move gently amidst harshness, as we talked about last week. We move joyfully amidst trial. We move prayerfully amidst all kinds of distractions. This is what happens when we realize how near the Lord is. Peace and joy and gentleness and prayer. We move ethically. We move selflessly. We move thoughtfully. We move connectedly. We move together. We've seen all these things as we move through Philippians. Now, when I hear these words, the Lord is near, I was reminded of this great scene in C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You may or may not be familiar with this book. It's typically considered a children's book. Maybe you read it to your kids. Maybe you read it as an adult, because as with the genius of C.S. Lewis, it might have been marketed as a children's book, but the truths within it are absolutely for everyone. And when I thought about these words, the Lord is near, I was immediately taken to this scene in which the four children, who are the main characters of the book, they're having a conversation. They're in this land called Narnia. In Narnia, animals talk. That's just the normal thing. In fact, there aren't really many humans at all in Narnia. It's an animal world. And they move into this world. They find themselves in Narnia, and they're talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And they're in the home of the Beaver family there, and they are just getting acclimated with what this world is all about, and they hear the first mention of the name Aslan. Now, Aslan is the king and the eventual savior of Narnia. And they hear Beaver say, Aslan is on the move. Aslan is on the move. And when Lewis writes that, when Beaver says this, a very curious thing happens. None of the children knew who Aslan was any more than the rest of us at that point in the story. But the moment Beaver spoke those words, everyone felt quite different. At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump on their inside. And maybe, if it hasn't happened yet, maybe you have or you will even this morning feel something shift or jump on the inside when you hear these words, the Lord is near. If something in you actually starts to believe they could be true, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the King of the universe and the Savior of the world is by His Spirit nearby, on the move, maybe even right here. Now, Lewis says that these are two brothers and two sisters, and they're together. Edmund felt a sensation of mysterious horror, because later in the book, Edmund's going to become kind of a betrayer. So what he knows is, I've got darkness in my heart. When I heard the words, the Lord is near, or Aslan is on the move, I started to think, oh man, maybe I'm going to be found out. Maybe you felt that even this morning. That's called conviction. That's the Holy Spirit telling each of us that we have growth that needs to happen in our lives. And that's okay. That's part of what happens to all of us as we get near Jesus. Something in us realizes, ah, I might have to grow and change. Now, Peter, he felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan, Lewis writes, felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her when she heard the name Aslan. And Lucy, the youngest, got the feeling that when you, that feeling you have, Lewis says, when you wake up in the morning and realize it's the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer. She felt some joy, in other words, just hearing that name. Now, later, Beaver explains that Aslan is the king of the whole realm of Narnia, and Lucy asks this question. Well, is he a man? She doesn't know yet, you know, really what's going on, and Beaver says, and we find out that Aslan is the lion of the title of the book. Aslan a man, Mr. Beaver says? Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the woods. He's the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who the king of the beasts is? Aslan is a lion, the great lion, he says. Then, of course, Susan and Lucy ask if this lion is safe. They hear a lion, they think, I'm not sure what to feel about that. And Beaver says in this most memorable line, safe. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Now, the open secret of the book, if you've never read it, is that Aslan and Jesus are one and the same. That in this world of Narnia, where it's a world of animals, it only makes sense that the king is a lion, and in the stories, the lion eventually gives his life for the citizens of Aslan and as a savior, and comes back from death. In our world, we call Aslan Jesus in the way that this works, in the way Lewis has laid it out. So they are one and the same. And so when we hear that the Lord is near or that Aslan is on the move in Narnia and in our world, they're both on the move. Let me tell you, they're right here with us, Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are on the move and they want to move in your heart. And is he safe? Well, I can't guarantee that. But he's good. He's the best, man. He's the king. And he wants to live in my life and in yours. And so when you hear his name, when you hear that name, Jesus, when you hear those words, the Lord is near, everything can feel quite different. And for those of us who've eventually stepped toward this life of faith, everything begins to look differently when you realize that the Lord is right here. Jesus put it like this in John 14, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The lights will come on. You will realize this, that I'm near. In fact, nearer than anything else you can imagine. I'm actually in you. When we make our yes to Jesus, that's exactly what happens. So let's ask ourselves, have I realized this? By the Holy Spirit living in me, have I realized that Jesus is in me, that God lives in me? Would I like to realize this? Would you like to realize that this morning? I'd love to talk to you about that after service dismisses. If you've been walking with Jesus for a while, we can ask ourselves, how aware am I of the Lord's nearness? When I hear the words, the Lord is near, what do I think? What hits me? Do I think, oh, I better shape up. I got some things that I need to fix. If he's watching me, if he's looking over my shoulder, if he sees my browser history, or he heard those words I said to that driver on my way to work the other day, you know, if he's near me, what does that mean? Sometimes it kind of cuts us to the heart, and we realize, oh, I've got to pay some attention. Sometimes we think, yes, I'm so glad he's near me, and I want to be only near him. This is our motivation. And that which keeps me near to him is good, and that which draws me away from him is not good. By very definition, anything that distracts or draws me away from Jesus is not good, whatever it is, because it's not good for me, right? I want to be near him. I need to be near him. But I have more to say here, so let's just keep going. That's a motivation, but I also read, when I read those four words, I read that I want to stay near him, that perhaps there's even a method to that, that I need to practice what it means to stay near him. Now, let me give you a quick little history lesson on something I've always found pretty interesting, this word method. John Wesley is certainly one of my spiritual heroes from church history. Awesome, amazing guy. And he founded what was called the Methodist movement. Now we can drive around and see Methodist churches. But that word method is the root word there. That actually came because John Wesley, when he was in college, had this idea that didn't seem to be very familiar to anyone at the time. And that was that by spiritual disciplines, you could grow in holiness, that there would be a way that you could cultivate a nearness to God. Most people were just kind of on the surface religious at that time, and they didn't know what to do with him. And they made fun of him, called his little group a holy club, and then as a term of derision, because he believed, using the language of their day, that there could be a method to growing closer to Jesus. We call them spiritual disciplines. Now it's not a new idea to us at all, but back then it was pretty like a new thought, a new revolutionary idea. A term of derision, they called them Methodists as a way to make fun of them. They thought that was a word that they used kind of to jab, but Wesley went ahead and embraced it and said, yeah, you're darn right, we're Methodists. We do believe there's a method, that there's a pattern, that there's a model to follow, and that there are disciplines that we can cultivate, and we know them now as the Methodist Church, and those who are branched from that root history there with John Wesley. That's where that word comes from. I think of that, and I think of what Jesus says in John 15, when he says, remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. This is a word picture he's giving us of a branch and then the main trunk of a vine and how a branch has to stay connected. He says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Now he's making it clear. He's explaining the metaphor. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, I want to stay near him. I want to abide. That word remain that we read here in this translation means abide or to dwell, to stay connected in a constant nourishing relationship. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do. Before we obey his commands, before we labor in his fields, both of which are essential and important things to do, we are simply to sit in his nearness, to abide. That's where the fruit comes from. We have to start by simply being with him. It was a light bulb moment for me when I first read about a 17th century monk named Brother Lawrence in his little book, The Practice of the Presence of God. I immediately was enamored by the idea that I could invite God into my everyday, which was what his practice was, his method in heightening my awareness of his nearness and accessibility. That maybe you're like me, that prayer is a recipe or prayer is a certain kind of formula, a way of doing it. I always felt like maybe I'm not doing it quite right, or am I doing this in the correct way? But when I stumbled across this practice and I realized that if I can just up my awareness of God's nearness, and if I can just simply invite him into my every moment, I don't have to have like all the perfect words to say. If I just acknowledge that he's right here with me and then just begin to commune, then words will come, thoughts will come. But if I can enjoy his nearness and then keep my heart and mind as close to that nearness as possible, well, that's probably the best place for any prayer to begin. And it was really helpful for me. And I like what he writes at one point in the book. He says, do not always scrupulously confine yourself to certain rules. That's kind of what I was talking about, certain forms or particular forms of devotion. But act with a general confidence in God with love and humility. I like that, a general confidence in God, that God's for me, not against me. This isn't a test that I have to pass. This is a nearness I get to enjoy. There is not in the world, he says, a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. God is spirit, so we must worship him in spirit and truth. That's quoting from John chapter 4. That is, by humble and true adoration of spirit in the depth and center of our souls. So when I read those four words, the Lord is near, I think about a motivation and a method. That I want to be near him and I want to stay near him. But that's not the only thing that I think we can see in those four words. Now we can transition to our message. And our message is to bring him near to others. It was the elemental message of the earliest followers of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven has come near. In Matthew 4, we read that that's what Jesus' main message was after his temptation and he begins his ministry. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. God is imminent. In Matthew 10, he sends his followers out. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. In other words, God has arrived. Not only is he in the neighborhood, he's got your number. And he's interested in you. And he invites you to be with him. That's what we get to do. We are inviting people to a life that Jesus has died and rose from the dead to provide. And we get to invite. God is here. He's near. He's imminent. He's done all the table is set. He's made all the preparations. So let's go hang out with him. Let's abide with him. This is the message of our lives. If you're a Christian, it becomes the central plot point of your whole story. God came near. And I realized it. I realized that God had done so much and brought his love right to my doorstep as a gift. And I accepted it. I realized it and everything changed. Maybe not on the outside. Maybe my circumstances didn't change. Maybe things that I'm struggling with didn't immediately change. Or maybe the trials that are happening around me haven't gone away. But on the inside, where it matters, everything changed. Or at least began changing. And now we are messengers of that word. The Lord is near. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Paul said it this way to the Corinthians in his second letter. We are Christ's ambassadors, he said, as though God were making his appeal through us, because he is. We implore you, he says, on Christ's behalf then, be reconciled to God. He says, this is what we do now. We accepted it for ourselves, and now we can't help but share it with others. Through what we say, through what we do, through the decisions that we make, through how we conduct ourselves wherever we go, we make it clear. Please accept the invitation. Be reconciled. Have a relationship with the God who knows you, loves you, made you, designed you, thought you up, decided you should be. Be reconciled to God. In that same chapter, he talks about why they do this, and his words are simple. Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. We love him. We want to be near him. We want to stay near him. We want to bring others near him and bring him to them. And that takes us really this message and our mission to bring him near and to bring others near him. That's our mission. See, and it's easy to do this, too many people believe that God is far away, disinterested, cold, like that he wound this world up like a clock and then set it here to tick down, and now he's off doing something else. Doesn't care about you or me personally, isn't involved, isn't near. We get to bring the opposite of that. That's bad news. We get to bring good news. Our Lord is near. We, in our words, in our actions, and how we live our lives, we are saying to the world, you don't understand. He's near. He's right here. And our mission is to do all we can to close that gap. So the last scripture I want to focus on is one of my favorites, and I hope you'll just indulge me as I tell this story that Mark tells in chapter 2, where Jesus comes to a town named Capernaum. Jesus is there, and people heard he had come. So a crowd, like we said, begins to form. Remember, our mission is to close the gap and bring people near Jesus. It says that the people gathered in such large numbers, there is no room left in this house, not even outside the door, that Jesus was kind of sitting in perhaps the main, we might say, the living room, so to speak. here. And Jesus is teaching them. He's preaching the word to them. Some men came, it says, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. So you can picture the scene. Maybe this is a super familiar story to you. Maybe this is the first time you've heard it. But I love it every time I hear it. Crowded house, not the 80s band, but just in the Bible, a crowded house. But here these guys come, and they're carrying their bud, who's paralyzed. Four, maybe one on each corner of a mat. And they've made it here, and now they realize we're too late. We can't even get in. Can't even see Jesus from where we are here. The crowd is so big, it's spilling out of the house. But what do? Somehow, they bring their friend to the roof of the house, and they figure out about where they would be when they're above where Jesus would be sitting. And they begin to do something. What do I see when I get to this point in verse 3? I see that we all have been paralyzed, and we all know those who are spiritually paralyzed, unable to move on their own. I look around this whole world, and I see, as I look in my own past, sometimes my own present, and see that I can't move on my own, or I couldn't move on my own, or I see a world and I see Jesus and I see a world that can't move on its own, that maybe it needs some help to get closer, to move toward Jesus. And that maybe this world, just maybe, it needs us, you and me, to do what we can to bring it closer to Jesus, to close the gap. It says they couldn't get him in the house because of the crowd. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowering the mat that the man was lying on. Now, this took some doing, as you can imagine. From what I read, the house could have had a roof that was kind of made of tiles, probably a flat or only slightly sloped roof there. So they get up there. Somehow they get him up there. Then they lower him on the mat. Until you can imagine, they interrupt whatever Jesus was saying, and here comes this guy, right down into the middle of the living room. It says they couldn't do it any other way, so this is what they did. And what's it say in verse 5? When Jesus saw their faith. I want a faith that can be seen, right? Not just implied, he seems like a guy of faith. I would love to have a faith that makes Jesus go, yeah, I can't deny it. That guy's got some faith. Because he does something about it. I see it. I want to be a church that does something about it. That when people see Outlook Christian Church, and by that I mean you and me, that they see faith. They don't just kind of suspect faith or I've heard about some faith, but they see faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Theirs was a faith that could be seen, couldn't be missed. Now, in classic Jesus style, he leads with this, right? The thing that the guy actually needs most, we might be thinking, he's paralyzed. How about we help him out with that? Jesus knows what he needs more than anything, though. What we all need more than anything is forgiveness. And that's what he leads with, because Jesus is always right. He's brilliant. Son, your sins are forgiven. He also, in a classic Jesus, pokes the religious leaders who are sitting nearby. They're thinking to themselves, how can he say such a thing? That's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, the answer, of course, is that they were right and they got it so wrong all at the same time, because Jesus is God. The Lord is near. In fact, he's right there in the room, and they didn't see it. All the religious leaders had arrived early, gotten the best seats in the house. They got a front row, but they only thought of themselves. They brought no paralyzed beggars with them. And I'm just going to keep coming back to this. I want to be a church that doesn't care about whether or not we've gotten the front row. What we care about is how many people we can bring closer to Jesus. Amen? God save us from being like the religious leaders that we're seeing here. Let's invite, let's think about who can sit in those empty blue chairs. Let's think, who needs to know that the Lord is near? Now it says, Jesus immediately knew in the spirit what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier? To say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take your mat. Get up, take your mat, and walk. You got to admit, he probably had their full attention at this point. Jesus is basically saying, how about both? How about we heal the inside and we start working on the outside? How about you come to me and I'll give you everything that you need? Maybe not everything you want, but I'm everything that's best for you. And so you know what he's going to do next. Because I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's him, has authority on earth to forgive sin. So he says to the man, I tell you, take up your mat, get up, take up your mat, and go home. So the guy gets up, takes his mat, walks out in full view of them all. What we don't see in the scene, but I would, if this were a movie, my cameraman would go up to the roof. I want to see what these four guys are thinking. It says, this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. And surely they hadn't. But none of it would have been possible without the faith of four friends who did what they could, who knew, hey, they heard, the Lord is near, he's in town. And what was their instinct? Not to go get a front row seat, but to go get their friend and see what that could what could happen in his life as he got near Jesus. Friends, I believe it down to my toes. I've been praying about this moment in the service and in this sermon, and I want to just, as your pastor, implore you. We have to be a church that gets people and Jesus in the same room, whatever it takes. We all have people in our lives that we know. We can't force them to come to church, right? We can't do anything like that, but we can invite. I want to be a place that when people come, they feel the warmth and the love of Jesus, even if they don't know his name yet. Aslan is on the move, that they get even a sense that the Lord is near. They may not even know how to articulate that, but something in them shifts. Something in them feels that things could be different, that the God of the universe could care and, in fact, be right here. That we get people in Jesus in the same room. We bring him to them. And all the different outreaches and all the different mission work and all the different things that we do to try to build relationships with our local community and with those in need around the corner and around the world. And it's always both, we bring them to him. Invite them to church is, frankly, the easiest way to do that. See, this guy, he had a lot of needs. But only and people probably knew about the paralyzed guy in town, right? In fact, he was probably well known over the course of his life for the case that he was and the tragedy that people would have known about. But it only took a few friends, a little bit of time, to make the effort to give him a true gift, the gift of compassion. That whole crowd, everyone walks right by, everyone forgets about him, they make it to the house, they fill it up to overflowing. These guys, they do something more, they do something extra. As a church, we do as much extra as we know how to do. There are constantly opportunities that are presented for all of us, any of us, to go and serve, whether it's here in McCordsville, or it's at 42nd Post, or it's in Nairobi, Kenya, or on and on and on. And I want to encourage you. Really, I just want to flat out ask you to consider. If there are some ways that you could serve in our church's local and global outreaches that perhaps you've thought about, maybe even been intending to do something with, and haven't done just yet. Because last Sunday, what? You know, there were 900 and some people at church last Sunday. Let's say there were a little over 700 adults, I think, last Sunday. We know that on any given Sunday, if there were 700 adults here, there are at least another 300 that weren't here that day, but they call Outlook their church home, and they absolutely are here at least a couple times a month. So let's say there are 1,000 adults who in any given month make their way and certainly call this their church home, and we get to all see each other and get together. I don't want to just be a crowd that fills the house. I want Outlook Christian Church to be a place that goes and brings as many paralyzed friends as possible. And if they won't come here, then we'll go we'll go there. Well, Jesus said to go bring him to them as well in what we do and how we serve, and whether it's tutoring a kid at 42nd Post or it's traveling around the world or it's just serving some community partners right here in McCordsville. You open up our e-newsletter, you look in our bulletin, or you go on our website, or you look at the things that go across the screen between services. There are so many opportunities, and we have got people who work so hard to try to provide those opportunities. And we've got 1,000 people or so, just adults, who are here on any given month making this their church home. I got to believe that there's plenty of us who can be a tremendous force for lots and lots of good. We can be the kind of people who will dig through the tiles, who will climb on the roof, who will do whatever it takes to get people and Jesus in the same room. Amen? So I want you to do something for me. If you have a pen, I want you to take it out, write on your bulletin, or you can type this on your phone, or maybe you'll remember it. But I want you to write down MWILKINS at OutlookChurch.org. That's Mike Wilkins, M. Wilkins. He didn't know I was going to do this morning. I don't know. But I want you, if the Lord is at all speaking to you, if there's anything in your heart that shifts and you hear the Lord is near and I want to bring him near, I want to bring him near and I want to get near him, and I hear what Rob's saying, I want you to send him an email this week. You can put in the regarding line, you know, get Jesus in the same room with my friends, or I want to be the friend that gets Jesus and someone else in the same room, or I want to close the gap. I want you to say to him, basically, however you want to say it, include me. Let me know I want to serve. I want to do something that gets people and Jesus closer together. And there are so many ways that we do that, and there are so many ways we want to do that. I don't want to be a church that just fills a crowded house. I want to be a church that brings people and Jesus together. Because the Lord is near, and yet he feels so far to so many. And we get the chance to do something about that, just like these four guys on the roof with their friend. We get to be a part of it. That's how the Lord made this whole thing work. That's what we get to do. Bring him near. I want to wrap this up this morning by telling you the story of a lady named Annie Hawks. She lived in Brooklyn a long time ago. She was a Sunday school teacher, and she wrote songs for children, Sunday school songs for children. With the encouragement of her pastor, Robert Lowry, she would write these songs, and he also wrote songs. And one day, she writes that as a wife and mother of 37 years old, she said, I was busy with my regular household tasks. And she says, suddenly, I became so filled with the sense of the nearness of the Master, that wondering how anyone could live without him in joy or pain, I wrote these words, I need thee every hour. They were ushered, she says, into her mind. That hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour, was sung first at a National Sunday School Convention in Cincinnati on November 20th, 1872. Young wife and mom, just practicing the presence of God like Brother Lawrence, just sensing that the Lord was nearby. And then when the Lord gets near, you begin to, as she did and as I just emphasized, have a sense of how precious that is, and then you want others to experience it. And she was moved to write these lyrics, and her pastor added the melody, and now we have this hymn. One of my favorites, the words of which include things like this. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby, because temptations lose their power when thou art nigh, or when you are near. In joy or pain, come quickly, it says, or life is vain. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. These are the kinds of words that come to mind when we're reminded the Lord is near. They'd be good words to say to ourselves often, both for their assurance and their accountability. What peace would we find in reminding ourselves of this truth? What decisions would we make differently, remembering that the one who died for us is walking for us? How might we spend our lives bringing him near to others and others near to him? Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for the truth that we do need you. God, it's our motivation to be and to stay near you, and it's our message and our mission to bring others close to you. Help us, God, to do exactly that. As we think about and let these truths wash over us, Lord, we make it our prayer. We need thee. Every hour, Lord, we need you. There really isn't an hour that goes by that we're self-sufficient. Not if we're honest. We need you. Help us to draw near to you, even this morning, in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen.